You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, welcome back, everybody, to the Americans for Truth Hour. Americans for Truth is an organization dedicated to opposing and exposing the powerful homosexual, bisexual, transsexual movement. And we're very happy to have our good friend John Kirkwood, who is the pastor of Grace Gospel Fellowship in Bensonville, Illinois, right next to O'Hare Airport. John, welcome back for part two.
Thanks for having me again, Peter.
You actually came back.
Yes.
Well, I enjoyed our talk last time, folks, and our interview, we just posted it. It's available. All the archived interviews from Americans for Truth are available at americansfortruth.org. If you've never done it before, just click the Americans for Truth Radio Hour button at the right. And we've got all our interviews, and we've got some tremendous interviews up there. One of them is with Walt Heyer, who's a former transsexual. We did a four-part interview with him. Fascinating stuff. Walt will be there with his wife, KC, at our banquet on October 15th. And that is Americans for Truth annual banquet. We've got Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who's just the beloved pastor from Chicago Moody Church. He's been there a number of decades, and he's a tremendous guy. He'll be preaching the Word of God, and he'll be talking about religious freedom and how the church needs to stand up and speak the truth, regardless of what happens. And so that is October 15th, Saturday. That is at Christian Liberty Academy in Arlington Heights. There's information. There's a bar at the top of our website at AFTA.org or AmericansForTruth.org or GayWrongs.com. Take your pick. I'm also excited to announce that we will be honoring Scott Lively, who's the author of Pink Swastika. And Scott is a longtime pro-family warrior on this issue. He was telling me some stories yesterday, and we're pre-recording this, by the way. It's Wednesday, the 28th of September. Scott Lively will be at our banquet, but Pastor Kirkwood, John Kirkwood from Grace Gospel Fellowship here in Illinois, has graciously offered to host Scott at another small fundraising event, chance to hear Scott speak, because Scott is a worthy of being a keynote speaker in his own right. So Scott Lively will be appearing at your church, John, on Friday, October 14th. So thank you for doing that.
Oh, I'm looking forward to it. I did get to speak with Scott, and he's an interesting guy. I tell you what, we spent some time on the phone.
Oh, yeah, I bet. Yeah. You know, Scott, interesting doesn't do it justice, which is kind of how you are, John. I'm excited about that. You know, Scott's going to come down. He's going to talk a little bit about the Pink Swastika. Of course, that's the book which exposes that. Hey, guess what? You know, the gay activists love to talk about the homosexual victims of the Nazis, and there were some. A lot of different groups were victimized by the Nazis. But what they don't like to talk about, John, is that many prominent Nazis were homosexuals or sexual deviants. Up into, including Hitler. Now, I don't know if Hitler was a homosexual, so-called. He was into deviance. He was, there was a whole book about it. A professor wrote a whole book called, I can't remember if it's The Homosexual Hitler, but claiming that Hitler had those tendencies. I haven't read that book. It's by Lothar Machtin. But Scott is going to be speaking at your church, and that's, why don't you tell people about how to get to your church? That's going to be, folks, again, Friday, October 14th. At Grace Gospel Fellowship.
Grace Gospel Fellowship Bensonville is located about a quarter mile north of I-290 on Route 83. It's in Bensonville. It's just south of Irving Park Road on Route 83 and just north of North Avenue. So that's where we are, west side of the street. You have to turn onto the frontage road.
Right. There it is.
And we welcome all who come in peace.
Yeah. And if you don't come in peace, you can't really stay if you're going to disrupt the event. But if you're of whatever persuasion and you want to hear Scott speak, you know, John, before we get into your whole ministry there at Grace Gospel Fellowship, I was, I tweeted on, we have a Twitter account. You can get, do you have one of those?
Yes. For well, the, for Uncommon Show, we do. But
for Uncommon Show. Well, I got one. It's Twitter, the Peter LaBarbera. Just, you know, we're growing. And I tweeted that we're going to have Scott Lively at your church. And immediately, a pro-homosexual activist said that she heard Scott preach that he wants to kill gays. He favors killing gays. I said, so I tweeted back immediately. I said, prove it. Document that. That's an awful, reckless charge to make against any human being. Where's the documentation? Well, then some other homosexual activists, pro-homosexual people started getting involved, and I haven't seen it in a, I only saw a few minutes of it, but then came one back who said, well, he said that homosexuality is evil, and that would be perceived by the Ugandans. They were saying that Scott favors killing homosexuals in Uganda, and it's all this controversy about some legislation down there, which homosexual activists have used to... I think they've distorted it, and they've certainly distorted Scott's position. Scott is he has the Christian position on homosexuality. But the thought came back, John, well, some Ugandans might have perceived, they might have heard that he said homosexuality is evil, and they took that to mean it's okay to kill homosexuals. Mm. So, you know, this is how thought speech, hate speech laws would work. Mm-hmm. You could give a sermon about homosexuality. You could say you love homosexuals, give them the gospel. But if you said, hey, homosexual marriage is one of the most evil concepts to ever come down the pike in the United States. Somebody said, oh, John Kirkwood, Pastor Kirkwood hates homosexuals.
Yeah.
He wants to kill. He wants them to be dead. Your speech causes violence. That's what they're saying. That's the tactic.
That's actually happened to me twice this week on Facebook. But that's what's going on right now. Today in L.A., the LGBT group out in L.A. is protesting Chick-fil-A. And I can't remember the spokesperson's name, but when he was asked about it, he said, no, this isn't anti-Christian. It's pro-civil rights, and we're against hate groups. So basically, they're defining Christianity itself, not just AFTA, but Christianity itself as a hate group.
Right, and they can always say that it's about discrimination.
Mm-hmm.
And the irony is they are they're in the vanguard of this, you know, encouraging discrimination against committed Christians and other people, not just Christians. There are atheists who oppose the gay agenda.
First, they came for the Mormons in California.
Right. Right.
You know, and the last thing, that's one of the things that I got, that wanted me to get involved, by the way, Peter. You know, you've heard Martin Niemöller's quote about first they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. And it ends, sadly, where no one's able to speak up for him. When that fight was going on in California for traditional marriage, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints poured a lot of money into the fight and into the effort, they were targeted. And I saw these protests in the, and obviously I'm a Christian, I'm not a Mormon, but I saw these protests in the parking lots of Mormon places of worship. And I thought, this is outrageous. This is horrible. They've targeted each place of worship. And then that same week, Peter, Dr. James Dobson was being given a radio award here in the city of Chicago.
Mm-hmm. Oh, they went after that.
And they showed he needed a security escort to get in the Museum of Radio Broadcasting. He needed a security escort to get in there because of the protesters. And I thought, first they came for the Mormons, and now they've come for James Dobson. I have to do something other than just preach it from the pulpit.
So. And there we go with Saul Alinsky again, you know, this isolate and target, you know, that Dobson award. And I feel bad that we didn't do more at Americans for Truth for him, because what they did, folks, this is the museum, a new museum of broadcasting. And I can't remember the name of the famous Chicago broadcaster, Bruce... his name escapes me, who was starting that. And what happened was they gave Dobson an award because the Focus on the Family broadcast reached so many people, millions upon millions of people. He deserves to be in a Broadcaster's Hall of Fame. So what do? They set him up as the target. We talked about this last week, John.
Mm-hmm.
He's a hate monger. How can you give an award to this person who's in favor of discrimination and hate and homophobia? And they target him, and they made the guy who launched the museum, who's not one of us. I mean, this guy's kind of probably a moderate conservative. They made his life miserable because the homosexual, the left in general, but especially the gay activists, they know how to target people and punish people. And it's all about Saul Alinsky. Mm-hmm. You know, make a spectacle. Somebody, they've done it to me. You know, they've got, you just, hey, just plug in Porno Pete on the website. You wouldn't believe what comes up. In fact, I was looking at some of the hatred that's spewed out against me, and it's happening to you, John. It's going to happen to anybody who stands up on this issue.
You know, and one of the sad things really is it's kind of to be expected from the world. Darkness hates light and will not abide it. If they hated our master, they'll hate us as servants. But the striking thing, the really striking thing to me, and something that was striking to Martin Luther King Jr. is the apathy you get from our own people. From Christians, the deafening silence. The quote I think by Dr. King was, "History will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people."
Right.
What's the blowback you've received from other Christians?
Yeah, yeah. Now we get a lot of Christians, you know, are trying to make the church more hip. Hey, John, the church is too anti-gay. What are we going to do about it? Let's make it more pro-gay. That'll bring people in the pews. That'll bring the young people in. You know, 30 seconds, John.
30 seconds. Leonard Ravenhill said, the church is either superficial or it's supernatural. I don't believe there's any middle ground. So those of you out there listening right now, if you're a pastor, if you're a member of a church, which church are you?
Right. We're talking to Pastor John Kirkwood from Grace Gospel Fellowship Church in Bensonville. John will be at our banquet. He's at a separate event October 14th at his church. So we'll look for more information about that. It'll be on our website at AmericansForTruth.org. We'll be right back. Welcome back, everybody. This is the Americans for Truth Hour, and we're talking to our good friend, Pastor John Kirkwood from Grace Gospel Fellowship Church. And we're working with John on a lot of things. And the more I get to know John, the more impressed I am. He's a dynamic church. John, last week you said you're an Acts 17:11 guy. And let me just read Acts 17:11. Now, these were more I'll start with verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And that's what you're about. It's the word of God as a standard.
Yeah, there's no plain church. I mean, true Christianity, you got to be in the arena. And I think the Bereans, they were passionate about hearing the word, but they also didn't take what they heard for gospel. They went and searched the scriptures to make sure it was true. And that is an honorable thing. That's what I ask of my people.
Yeah, and I've been to your church once, and thank you for allowing me to go there and talk about our banquet coming up October 15th, folks. Also, I neglected to mention John's show. John Kirkwood has a show now, Sundays noon on WYLL AM 1160 right here. That's Sunday noon. It's called In the Arena. And what's the purpose of that show, John?
Well, you know, the Word of God to me is a wake-up call for unconverted sinners, but it's also an alarm clock for slumbering saints, and that's the purpose. That second phrase. I know I'm not going to get a lot of unbelievers listening to WYOL on a Sunday at noon. I want to catch the people going home. I want to catch the pastors driving home, and I want to get their attention. I want to be, I guess, echoing what Charles Finney said. Now, I didn't share this with you last time, but I brought it this time on purpose. This was a quote from a pastor's conference. Peter, I really think if we want to have another great awakening in this country, it's got to start at the dinner table and in the pulpits. And that's not going to happen unless our seminaries change. And this is a quote from Charles Finney to a group full of a room full of pastors from December 1873. And he says, "Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours to a great degree. If there's a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, The pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible. It's almost like he's reading our headlines. The pulpit is responsible for it. And he ends with this. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brothers, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. I really do think that it's a remnant that preserves a generation, and right now the remnant's asleep on the couch.
Wow. And what he said about the decadence. I mean, look at, you know, so beginning with the Episcopalian Church blessing and allowing a homosexual, an openly homosexual bishop, so-called. Mm. I mean, the liberal church mocks God, doesn't it, John?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, I'm sure you probably know this already, but the whole thing about adopting the rainbow, I think, is a way to the rainbow as a symbol for the gay movement. I think that's a way to shake your fist at an almighty God. I also think that, you know, I don't know.
Well, explain that. The rainbow in the Old Testament came after the flood.
The rainbow came after the flood. And, you know, shortly after that, there was, I think, an outbreak of homosexuality having to do with Noah and his sons. But the rainbow was God's promise that he would no longer destroy earth in that way, in the way of the flood. And we know that it'll be fire. But to adopt the rainbow, a clearly Christian symbol that was based between a promise between God and mankind. Not only that, but now, Peter, one of the songs they encourage people to sing at like coming out parties and stuff is This Little Light of Mine.
Oh.
And yeah, truly, and it's something we teach our children in Sunday schools. Hide your light under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And they mock Christians. And you know, in San Francisco, they have that hunky Jesus competition. No.
On Easter
else
Sunday,
could you do that? You couldn't do a hunky Muhammad competition.
Oh, that's
but
for sure.
You can do a hunky on Easter Sunday, and naked gay men with sexual acts and a crowd filled.
Yeah, I want to talk about that because, yeah. John, this last weekend, you know, we've gone before and the homosexual activists make fun of us because that's their way. You know, you're trying to expose evil. They make fun of you. That's what, by the way, I didn't say what Porno Pete was, folks. If you're wondering, that is a nickname that some evil homosexual activist, Wayne Besson, over at so-called Truth Wins Out. You know, he came up with this as a slander, and it's, you know, the idea is you're always hanging around gay guys. You know, secretly they're saying the unspoken message. Actually, now they're quite open about it. Oh, you're a homosexual. Mm. You oppose homosexuality. You must be a secret homosexual. Mm. Well, anyways, we've covered this Folsom Street Fair because we find it extraordinary that in the streets of San Francisco, men parade around noon and actually have commit deviant acts in the street. It happened again last weekend. And John, I just wanted to show you. I was looking at the Folsom Street Fair website. This is, and here I'm looking at it. I'm going to give this to you, and it just shows the where sin goes. There seems no boundary to sin. This is a photo from the official program guide of the Folsom Street Fair. It shows an older white guy. How can this is sort of nasty? An older white guy with his black slave. Isn't that nice? He's got a chain a sadomasochistic collar around the black guy who's younger. And there's another guy who's a man, looks like in his 20s. He's riding a tricycle wearing a skirt.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that lovely, John? Isn't that a lovely image? Isn't that where progressives want to take America?
Well, I'll be honest with you, Pete. I haven't brought this up to you, and you may disagree. But I actually think the greatest thing that could happen is if channels 2, 5, and 7, which, by the way, they're in the gay pride parades. They sit on floats.
Sure.
If they'd actually broadcast it live.
Sure.
Because I actually think people are so conditioned to see homosexuality as Will and Grace, an episode of Will and Grace, or, you know, or that kind of thing, or somebody dancing on Dancing with the Stars. I really think that everyone needs to see this. And I know it's on the web, but no, they're mainstreaming homosexuality. Let's see the gay pride.
That's why we put the pictures up on our website, because it's people don't believe it. I've had Christians say, oh, you're making that up. You know, Christians are so naive. But looking through this Folsom Street Fair program guide.
And by the way, I know it seems shocking to you, Peter, but you've been to these things, and I know there's much worse.
There's much worse than this. But I mean, you know, and then they have all the behaviors. They have bathhouses. They have all this grotesque behavior, and then they say they're guess what they're raising money for, John?
AIDS. Yeah.
So they celebrate the most heinous behaviors known to mankind, behaviors known to be linked to sexual diseases, and then they do it in the name, oh, we're going to give money to fight AIDS. And then they have San Francisco group, Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, which mocks the Catholic Church, a bunch of men dressed as, you know, with this gaudy face covered, you know, painted faces, supposedly a nun, you know, they claim to be an actual order. All this mockery of traditional America. This is what the movement is. You know, the homosexual movement wants to sell the guy in a house, the so-called monogamous relationship, which is one side of homosexuality. This is another side. This is celebrated. They have over 100,000 people attend this thing every year in California.
This is what, you know, the gay manifesto after the ball. This is what they wanted to put a mask on. They wanted to cover this stuff up and appear mainstream and normal and so forth.
You're talking about the book that was written in the 80s called After the Ball, which actually was a marketing plan for marketing homosexuality. Yeah, they wanted to cover it up. Now they're getting to the point where they don't even, you know.
They're bold about it.
We've talked about it on the show before. I haven't talked about it with you, but you know, when the Glee program where you had the two teenage boys kissing, I thought that was a bad moment for America because that would have been hidden before. But now they're quite open. Hey, and that's because the church, that the Christians have gotten used to it, and they're not even complaining anymore when they see these things.
They've given up the ground.
Yeah.
The Christians have given up the ground.
And not just this issue, of course. What extramarital sex? How many Christians live that ethic? How many Christian couples sleep together before marriage? I mean, you're a pastor. Is this a rarity?
The church, instead of leading and informing the world, the church is becoming the world. We're one step behind the world, and I think we're losing our children over it. I mean, Barna research shows that 2 out of 3 of our kids in an evangelical church, when they get of age, they don't return. And I do think there's a vacuum in the church of integrity. We've really got in competition with the world as far as entertainment goes. But as far as really preaching the word,
explain that. When you say entertainment, are you talking about the Christian singers? Are you talking about in church? What do you mean by that?
I think the primary purpose. Yes, you know, people would look back, for example. The church used to be known for the Word of God. Right? Look, if you look at the periods of Great Awakening in this country, George Whitefield would come and preach, and people would travel for hours and sit for hours and hear him preach because they had a hunger for the Word. There is, Peter, the Christians I meet today and that respond to me on Facebook, we are such an illiterate, biblically illiterate people. These days, I was just conversing this week with a few people who actually didn't know the biblical precepts for sexual purity, and they really didn't know that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin and an abomination, and it was truly amazing. Just the spiritual illiteracy we have, but our churches have changed. They've morphed into a Tonight Show with Jay Leno. I do think that's unfortunate. And again, referring back to Charles Finney, the pulpit is responsible for it.
Yeah, I'll tell you, John, it's a sad thing, but we're glad there are people like you who are preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Folks, you need to get out to John's church, Grace Gospel Fellowship in Bensonville, on October 14th to hear Scott Lively, who's a brilliant man who's fought this issue of organized homosexuality for years. Then also $10 to attend the after banquet on the next day, Saturday, October 15th, Christian Liberty Academy. Go to AmericansForTruth.org. We'll be right back.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back, folks. We're talking to John Kirkwood, who's the pastor of Grace Gospel Fellowship. He's also got a show on WYLL called In the Arena, Sunday at noon. And he's also got, what's the website for your show at the church, John?
GraceBeliever.com.
GraceBeliever.com. They've got a blogging podcast there. I've been on the show. It's excellent. John just does wonderful work. And, you show the kind of creativity which I think the church needs. You know, by the time this show airs on Saturday, I think we will have seen the opening of Courageous, which is a movie. I can't remember the name of the church that does those movies. They did Facing the Giants and
Church out of Atlanta.
And I know you believe in the church can be creative, John. You're not a guy who thinks there has to be this rigid way of getting the message out.
No. And I think one of the great ways to get it out is social networking. And also YouTube. I mean,
John's a Facebook fiend, folks. If you want to go find John on Facebook. I can't keep. I got you beat on Twitter, but I can't keep up with you on Facebook.
Yeah. Well, you know, our generation, and it might be a bad thing. It might be a lack of concentration and so forth. But it might just be the advance of technology. They will watch a 3 to 5 minute YouTube video. But if you give them a sermon, or if you give them a link that's an hour sermon, I know the kids, they'll never do it. They'll never do it.
Okay, that begs the question. Mm-hmm. How do you then teach?
Well, I think I'm not for doing away with sermons. Obviously, I teach for an hour and a half on Sunday, 3 half-hour sessions. But I think that we have to look strategically at these other areas as attention getters, as way to get people's attention, way to get them thirsty for more.
You want them to love the Word of God and to want to learn. Mm-hmm. I've met your parishioners, folks. This guy's church, they love the Word of God. I mean, I interacted with about a dozen people, and they're serious about the Word of God at your church.
Mm-hmm.
And now, John, you talked about the biblical illiteracy. I want to ask you about probably the most common thing said to Christians by gay activists and pro-homosexual people.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, John. Why are you focusing on it so much?
Well, there are a lot of specific sins that Jesus didn't directly speak about. But one thing, when that comes up to me, I normally have the person open their Bible to Matthew and show them and say, well, he might not have directly used the term homosexual, but he tells his disciples that unless they have the righteousness of the Pharisees, that they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then in that same area, he says to him, listen, you need to follow every precept written in the law. Well, the law is very clear about homosexuality. The law is not silent on that issue. And Christ called his disciples to follow the law.
Explain for the unbeliever, the person who's not familiar with the Word of God, what is the law?
Well, as a Jew under the law, he was speaking to other Jews under the law in his earthly ministry. And so when he was talking to his disciples, he was speaking of the Mosaic law. But in the Christian church today, we know that there has been a transition. We're under grace. We're not under the law. But those precepts are even magnified under grace. For example, Paul. Paul is the spokesperson that God chose out to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the church age. And one of the strongest areas on this issue is in Romans chapter 1, where he's writing to the church at Rome. Right. So he's not doesn't have a full Jewish audience here. I mean, there were some Jewish Christians there, but they were also Romans and Greeks in the audience. And he brings up the issue of homosexuality. As a matter of fact, he brings it up a number of times. He brings it up in 1 Corinthians as well. And that's one of my favorite passages because, you know,
ex-gays in Bible times.
Ex-gays.
They didn't call them gays.
They were ex-gays, and it was reason to feel joy. And here's the thing about that, and you know more about this than me because you've been fighting this movement for a long time, but you know the big change, the big advantage, the Tet Offensive, if you will, in the gay movement was when the gay manifesto after the ball suggested that we become victims.
Yeah.
And to become victims, we've got to change the focus off of the behavior and put it on an identity,
right,
like the blacks did. That they really wanted, and that's why there are a lot of black pastors, friends of mine, who really resent when this is posited as a civil rights issue, because they know what card they're playing here, and it's not the same as being black.
And they won't stop playing that card.
They've had a lot of success. They've had a lot of success convincing people that this is just like the 60s and the separate but equal water fountains, and you're a racist and a bigot if you disagree with
it. How does Romans 1 address that supposed victimhood?
Well, Romans 1 talks about homosexuality.
It's about the progression of sin in a culture.
Yeah. You know, there is a connection, and Romans 1 makes a connection to the disregard that people of knowledge, by the way, had for God's sovereignty as a creator of the universe.
Right.
And the people in Romans 1 reject God as creator.
Right.
And homosexuality is a consequence of really evolution, of believing in evolution, which is kind of an odd irony. If you read, starting with the 18th verse, you find out that that the people, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's the King James, but the word hold there means to suppress, to push down the truth. In other words, they're not ignorant of the truth, Peter. They're trying to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And
the truth is God's created order. Obviously, God created men and women for each other, and they've got to – I mean, what could be a greater rejection of God's creation?
Well, and the response to that is – and in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God – so they weren't – they didn't start. They weren't default atheists. When they knew God, they chose to glorify him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like up to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Sounds like Darwin to me. Wherefore, God let them go. In other words, he was restraining their evil. But it says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And it even says that even the women gave up the use. And so it explains lesbianism and homosexuality in a movement. And it's a judgment on a culture that has rejected God as Creator.
Isn't that where America's headed?
That's where America is.
Yeah, we are.
I mean,
here,
for a few generations in the school, we've told our kids that that we're nothing but a higher order of animal. We're a bag of chemicals with a pulse. There's no moral quotient to it. And then we're surprised that kids start acting that way. We're taking God out of the classroom, and they had to usher in metal detectors.
Right.
But there's an interesting thing. I was involved in a conversation about this chapter with a nominal Catholic who was saying that I'm the one who's turned my back on homosexuals because I don't tolerate or accept their behavior. And I said to him, I said, well, listen, he rejects even Catholic doctrine because he thinks he's wise and he believes in evolution and so forth. And I said, well, evolution, if you follow the logic of evolution, evolution is an awful thing for homosexuals. And he mentioned a sign to me, the 450 different species practice homosexuality, but only one practices homophobia.
That's what he wrote
back to me. And I said, well, what else do they practice? They practice cannibalism, too. Are you suggesting that we act like the animals and eat each other? You know, they have multiple wives and so forth.
My dog eats other dogs.
feces. Yeah, exactly.
Should we start having that for dinner?
But if you take simply, apart from the Bible, and I said this, I said, let's leave the Bible aside. My views are, you know, about what God says about homosexuality. Let's look what Darwin said. Darwin said he preached survival of the fittest. Now, when you look at his exact definition of that, that was procreation. Which species has the most, progenerates the most? And I said, by definition, homosexuality, according to Darwin, is naturally selected for extinction. That's how evolution truly looks on homosexuality. Only in Scripture, only the Bible, as Paul says, is there hope and redemption and healing for the homosexual, because, and such were some of you.
And John, the specialness about homosexuality is that it is so much against nature. I mean, we know adultery is a sin. It's a terrible sin.
Yeah.
But it's still a natural act.
Mm-hmm.
Homosexuality is an anti-nature act. It's what did Webster call it? A crime against nature. That's all under sodomy in the old dictionaries, the original American dictionary. It was a crime against nature. And so here we are in America. It's hard to believe. I mean, we're actually seeing homosexuality treated like, oh, it's just like any other relationship, just a small variation. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a grave offense.
It's a grave offense. And, you know, a lot of times Christians, you and I, are accused of just focusing on homosexuality. They say, well, there's other sins in the Bible and you never talk about it. Well, and the truth is, the sound of the guns, the battlefield is homosexuality right now. The threat for religious freedom in America isn't coming from adulterers right now. Adulterers aren't going to strip my rights and put a muzzle on my pulpit under hate speech legislation, okay? That is all being led by a movement, and it's a homosexual movement. But it is true. Even in that same chapter, Romans 1, those other sins are mentioned. Fornication is mentioned. Covetousness is mentioned. It's not that we only have one string on our guitar. It's that they only have one string on their
guitar.
And
there's plenty of just unbelievably vile behavior coming out of the heterosexual world. I mean, you look at the movies, unparalleled crudity and vulgarity and just it's almost soft, infantile sometimes what passes for humor these days. You know, American Pie and all this stuff. I mean, our society is degraded, and yet there's hope in the return to truth.
I think Senator Moynihan described it as defining deviancy down.
Yeah, and it's defined way down.
Yeah.
We're talking to Pastor John Kirkwood from Grace Gospel Fellowship. He'll be having an event October 14th, a fundraiser for AFTA featuring Scott Lively, author of The Pink Swastika. That's October 14th, Friday in Bensonville. The next day, Saturday, is the Americans for Truth Banquet with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Saturday, October 15th. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the final installment of our two-part interview with Pastor John Kirkwood. And John, it's been a pleasure to talk to you. And you can find out, you can reach John through the website gracebeliever.com. His church is Grace Gospel Fellowship. John, you talked about the victim line. In the last year or so, couple of years, the big push has been gay youth, so-called gay youth. Mm-hmm. They're all killing themselves. Tons of propaganda. Now, the implicit assumption is that we're killing them.
Right.
In fact, they come right out and say it. I got a postcard from some guy who loves, a gay activist who loves sending me postcards. He says, if you have received this card, you have been selected to be asked the following question. Have you told anyone that homosexuality is a disorder or that there is a homosexual agenda to recruit? Both are lies. He goes on. If the answer is yes, you have contributed to the hatred that empowers bullies like the ones that led to the suicide of teenager Jamie Rademeyer. Tell us about Jamie Rademeyer and answer this whole idea of we're causing these kids, it's our fault that they're killing them.
Jamie Rademeyer, I did see his video. He came out with, believe it or not, ironically, an It Gets Better video. And he gave his gay testimony pretty much on this YouTube video.
It Gets Better being a campaign to show that, hey, give encouragement. It's a homosexual activist program launched by a very nasty gay activist named Dan Savage, creator of Santorum.com, which is one of the most vile stunts I've ever seen. Dan Savage should be he's a bully. He's a cyber bully himself. Believe that aside, it gets better. He creates a video to show it's getting better for him as a 14-year-old self-identified bisexual.
By the way, his mission, It Gets Better, has been accepted by the Obama administration and pushed even in Major League Baseball.
Chicago Cubs.
Yeah, the Chicago Cubs and the San Francisco Giants, I believe, both put out a commercial. A lot of companies have put out commercials that
NFL is going to get behind it. Okay, yeah. It Gets Better is based on the presumption that it's good to be homosexual. It's okay.
Right.
And okay, so what happened? He's a 14-year-old self-identified bisexual.
And he came out and he did this It Gets Better video. And he did talk about bullying in the video and how he feels ostracized at school. But then he said once he came out, he said he got all this support from people he didn't even know on the internet, obviously the gay activists. And he said the reason he's alive right now is because of Lady Gaga, because Lady Gaga said, you're born this way. Now, you know, to me, that's encouraging and celebrating a sin preference. And there is great confusion in the homosexual, in the struggle involving same-sex attraction. There is. Listen, there's a reason that that bridge in San Francisco is one of the most prominent places in the country for suicide. I think it averages about one a day if you look at the end of the year. And so there is a lot of suicide in the homosexual community, if you want to call it that. But they're trying to take that statistic and that fact and twist the truth behind it and say the reason they're committing suicide is because Christians hate.
Yeah.
And because Christians are standing up and saying, no, God has a better way, and it's better than Dan Savage's way.
And Jamie Rademeyer, this poor 14-year-old kid, took his own life. And this is coming full force in the media now, to the point where even the most radical behaviors are all to be encouraged under the GLBT umbrella. But we're the bad guys. Now, this is awful, almost like a philosophical debate. I mean, who knows what causes a person to commit suicide, for one thing, John? Mm-hmm. I mean, people commit suicide for all sorts of reasons. But if it's a person who identified as gay commits suicide, that seems to be treated special compared to all the other. We don't have programs for fat kids who commit suicide. I mean, It always redounds to basically promoting homosexuality.
Yeah,
all these issues.
And however they can do it, they'll do it. And it's a sly campaign. The anti-bullying campaign is really a pro-gay campaign. Because why are we just getting serious about bullying now? Bullying has happened since Tubal Cain walked the earth, and we're getting serious about now.
And let's be clear. If you saw some kid bullying a little kid who identified as gay, a 12-year-old, if your son was bullying him, what would you tell your son? I mean, you reprimand him.
Yeah, and not only reprimand him, but I'd reprimand him if he didn't stand up for the kid and he was in the presence
Absolutely.
Of the bully. That to me is true Christian integrity. You stand up for that person.
Anybody who bullies or hates a gay kid, we have no use for that.
That's what is heart-wrenching, though. That, you know, I don't know that somebody didn't try and reach out to him, but look what's happening. If a Christian like you or I tries to reach out to this kid, we're told we're hateful. And we're told that that we're making the situation worse,
right?
If Lady Gaga was his apostle, obviously he's going to believe that because that's what they say about.
She has
about
a song called "Born This Way," and you know all these ideologies and these arguments are coming together. You have this huge campaign against ex-gays. Now, John, we know, both of us know lots of ex-gays. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've probably met 50 ex-gays. Some go through therapy. Others they basically get born again as Christians. I'm sure you've met such people.
You know, I've got a strong opinion on this, Peter. I actually think that somebody should make a movie called The Invisible. And I was talking with this about this issue with my father a few months ago. And I said to him, I said, Dad, who do you think the most courageous people in the world are? And whenever I ask that question to my church people, and the first thing they say are firemen and soldiers, you know. And I said, well, no, I want to talk about individuals, not just, you know, soldiers and firemen. And I came up with four. And if you could find more than these, then I'll be stunned. To me, if you find a black conservative, they're hated in the black community. They're called Uncle Toms and Oreos, and they're just actually despised. They're not real black men. So the black conservative. But if you find a Jewish convert, to Christianity.
Jews for Jesus.
Yeah, oftentimes their family will give them a mock funeral. And you remember the old the movie Fiddler on the Roof. He had three daughters. One of them went with a communist, one of them an atheist, and the other one a Christian. And the only one they wouldn't speak to is the one that married the Christian. So, but then my father said, well, yeah, if you think it's bad in Judaism because they give a mock funeral, try converting from Islam.
All right.
And they'd give you a real funeral in Islam. But here's the fourth one. And the fourth one of the invisible is the former gay. The person who's thrown off the chains of same-sex attraction and who is now saying there is a better way, I've found it, and you can get off the plantation, follow me, and they are hated. I think people want them to disappear.
Yeah, the homosexual activists, people like Wayne Bess and Evan Hurst,
they deny that they were gay in the first place. Is what they do, because if you argue born this way. They have to deny that they were gay in the first place. They say, oh, maybe they were confused. Maybe they were just trying it, but they really weren't gay in the first place. They deny
a circular argument. And of course, we've met them. They're happy. They're content. They're out of the lifestyle. But absolutely, John.
They
deny
that the person even exists. And you know what it reminds me of, Peter? It reminds me when the Lord raised up Lazarus. And a very similar parallel here. When the Lord raised up Lazarus, you find them. That was the last straw. They said, okay, I know we didn't want to do this during the holidays, but go get them, arrest them. And not only that, they even wanted to get rid of Lazarus because he was living visual evidence that Jesus Christ was potent.
And John, we got 1 minute left, but give me a few seconds on the last thing the homosexual side wants these young people to hear, especially the young ones who think they might be bi or gay or all these things. They don't want them exposed to those ex-gays.
No, not at all, because that's a voice they want to have an echo chamber. They want to encourage the kids to indulge in those desires, and it's a monopoly.
Absolutely.
they don't want competition, and unfortunately the church has been so much asleep these days. Okay. Thank you, Peter. I can go on for another hour.
You could, and I'd like to listen to you too, but we're running out of time. We're talking to John Kirkwood. We have our big events, October 15th. He'll be there. That's Dr. Erwin Lutzer. That's a Christian Liberty Academy, Saturday, October 15th. Friday, October 14th, we've got Scott Lively at 7 o'clock at Grace Gospel Fellowship in Bensonville. We'll have more information at our website, AmericansForTruth.org. That's AmericansForTruth.org. Thanks so much, John.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbara. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.